Hey, you ready for Sunday school? Go to. I tell you what, the first place, we're going to do Revelation 21 this morning, but go to Deuteronomy. Chapter 7, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay. Now, here we go. We're in a new series called Favorite Bible Chapters, okay? And we're starting with Revelation 21. So I'm going to start big and then come in small, and we'll focus on it. But if you want more information, if you go to our website, I have a sermon that's an hour and a half on teaching about the dispensation of the fullness of times that covers this as if you've never been taught anything. Okay, I start from ground zero, and I take it that way. I'm going to go real fast this morning. I'm not meaning to, but I'm going to give you an overview. And look, this is such a wonderful topic. One, it's heaven, okay? And then we're going to answer which heaven. But as Christians, we're the only ones that have been told the end from the beginning. God's the only one that can do that, prophecy. And the more we learn about the future, as we watch things fall apart here on earth, we long for heaven, right? Heaven gets sweeter as it gets rougher here, all right? So the Bible's supposed to be our comfort and what God has told us. So here we go. One phrase in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Watch this. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Okay, 1,000 generations. According to Matthew 1:15, a generation is 45 years. So God says he's going to show his covenant for a period of 45 times 1,000, 45,000 years. That's a huge amount of time. Okay? Now, why am I showing you that? Because that phrase, 1,000 generations, is found three times in the Bible. It's found in Deuteronomy, 1 Chronicles 16:15, and then Psalm 105, verse 8. And all three times God says there's going to be a period of time where I express my covenant for 1,000 generations, okay? The longest, okay, now with that in mind, okay, that is going to end up being this time frame here, okay? But let's go to Revelation, all right, 21, and now let's go back and work our way to that, okay? Now, just so everybody knows, it took me, when I was in Bible college and somebody introduced me to a couple of these concepts that I'm going to give you, it was too much for me. I was like, I don't believe that. Well, I didn't know why I didn't believe it, because I'd never heard it before, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that, but in my years of study, I have found this, what I'm going to show you, to be more helpful when you study your Bible so you can put things together than not holding to it. But what I'm getting ready to teach you, some people disagree with. I have found it helpful, but it's not going to send, it's not heresy. Heresy is something that sends people to hell, okay? It's just a view that I think helps put pieces of the Bible together, okay? So when you read Revelation 21, we have been taught our whole life. When you read Revelation 21 and 22, you're in eternity, when time will be no more. Okay, you say, why? This is what, okay, I went from Calvary. I could have gone from Eden, but I went from Calvary because Revelation 19 and 20 is going to be the second coming of Jesus and the thousand-year millennium. Then when you read Revelation 20, you find out the battle of revolt where God kills billions of people at the end of Christ's reign here on this earth. God's going to kill them all. Then the earth explodes. Okay, and I'll explain that to you. I know it's a big, the universe. God spoke it into existence, and God will speak it out of existence. Okay, that's 2 Peter 3. Then the great white throne judgment happens, where everybody that is lost is resurrected out of hell, given a new body, and then thrown into the lake of fire, which is different than hell. Okay, then hell is forgotten. And what we've been taught up to this time is that then eternity begins, and the new heaven and new earth, and then we go into eternity. I've held to this, and I don't, once again, I just think when you read Revelation 21, there's some things that does not allow this to be in eternity. Okay, number one, if you're in eternity, you can't measure time because time is no longer, right? So in Revelation 22, you've got a tree that bears fruit every month, a different fruit each month. Okay, I'm not looking at it with you right now. I'm just trying to talk you through it. So you have a measure of time in Revelation 21 and 22 that makes you go, I don't know what that goes with. Okay, I don't think when you read your Bible, you're supposed to skip over it, skip over things. I think things are. My pastor used to teach me, when you read your Bible, everything is going to go somewhere on the chart. If you don't know where it fits, then it does. It's going to cause confusion. So here we go. When you read Revelation 21, watch this, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Okay? I think our present earth is 70% water and 30% land. Can you imagine an earth where there's no seas? When God recreates the earth in the new heaven and new earth, there won't be any oceans. No oceans and seas. Okay? Interesting. Which somebody said, will there be enough people, you know, in the new, will there be enough room for all the people in the new heaven and new earth? Did you know you could fit the whole population of the earth, all 7.8 billion people, in Jacksonville, Florida, giving them 3 square feet per person? This depopulating the earth, and the earth is suffering overpopulation, it's garbage. Okay, it's just justification for genocide, all right, what you're watching happen. So, no, can you imagine an earth where there's no oceans? Everything is land, all right? And we'll show you that here in just a second. Now, when you read Revelation 21, I think there's some things. When you read your Bible, the first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You're introduced to the concept of heaven. Then as you read the New Testament, you're told of three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere, okay? The second heaven, which is mentioned many times in the Bible, is the cosmos. It's the stars and planets, the Milky Way, whatever, okay? That 4 times in the Bible, God says he stretched. He made it, and he stretched. That's an amazing concept. Because somebody said, well, how do we know? Everything is based off of reflection. You say, well, we've seen it through a telescope, okay? And if there are stars that are 150 million light years away, how did that light, if it take, you know what 150 million years is, right? Light years, it's traveling at the speed of light, it took 150 million years for that light to get from that star to your eyeball. How did that happen? If the universe is only 6,000 years old, there's only one answer. God made the universe and then stretched it, okay? There is no justification for, we know nothing evolved. Right? Evolution is, it takes more faith to believe evolution than it takes to believe the Bible. All right? Because there's no fossil evidence for it. Here we go. There's the second heaven that God speaks of, and then there's the dwelling place of God, the third heaven. All right? You know what's so interesting about this? If, when we tell people, could I show you how to go to heaven when you die? And then we show them Jesus died for them and that they're a sinner and they need Jesus. If I asked you the question, think about this just for a second. When you die before the rapture, what would heaven be like? Where in your Bible could you take me to show me what heaven now is like? For instance, my mom passed in December. What is she experiencing now? Where would you take me in the Bible? Right? For those that have gone on before. Brother Tom. Brother Dorsey, okay? Those that we've known, they went to the dwelling place of God, but where in your Bible would you go to say, this is what heaven's like? Let me give you a few, right? Jesus said in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. What's a mansion in the Oriental world? It's not, we have mansion as fancy house. I think it's sort of that, but the word mansion means large. He has set my feet in a large room, okay? That's the concept of a mansion. So each person, Jesus said, I'm preparing a mansion for you. So if you went to heaven now, there's a dwelling place prepared for you by Jesus since you got saved. That's up here. 2 Corinthians 5, this body, right? is getting ready, this mortality is getting ready to be shed and put on immortality, right? And then we know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We know God's presence is there. What else do we know? 2 Corinthians 12 teaches, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, right? When Paul was stoned at Lystra, left for dead, taken to the third heaven, and he saw things that were unlawful to utter. He said, my physical language will not let me express what I saw. I'm limited by my language barrier. Isn't that wild? There's no language that can tell you and describe to you what heaven is like now. Our minds cannot conceive it. All right? The dwelling, because we're sinners, right? And we're in a sin-cursed body. Now, wait a second. One more question, because I think this is important. What is heaven like now when our loved ones go to be with the Lord? Okay? Where in your Bible would you go? I think John 14, 2 Corinthians, and then Revelation 4 and 5 and 14 plainly describe you. And when you go to Revelation, what's the key? I know I'm talking fast. I'm covering a lot of material. Just hang on, okay? All right? I've been dealing with this all week. Bless God. No. Revelation 4 and 5, what does God say? Revelation chapter 4 is the rapture, right? What does God say is the first thing we'll see? A throne. And then he that sat on the throne, and they cast their crowns before the throne, and the seraphim, and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We'll see them praising the Lamb, right? So one more time, most people, if you said, describe to me heaven in the Bible, most people would go to Revelation 21 and 22, nothing wrong with that, and they would describe to you streets of gold and how the city is transparent glass gold. But that's not heaven now. That would be heaven, here we go. Heaven now is mansions and the presence of God and perfect and pure, right? And God is light and God is a spirit and God is a consuming fire and God is love, right? So that's here. But then when we come back with him after here, then it'll be heaven on earth for 1,000 years, right? Jesus reigns. Then everything explodes, all right? And then the new heaven and new earth, this is where the golden streets are. This is where the new Jerusalem is, okay? Nothing wrong. And look, if we have a preacher here and he preaches on heaven and takes you to Revelation 20, don't look at me, okay? Don't go, you know, I don't want to hear it, all right? I'm just trying to show you, do you see the difference? There's heaven now, the dwelling place of God. Then when we come down with Jesus, we'll reign for 1,000 years. That's what they call heaven on earth, right? Then there'll be the new heaven and the new earth. That's what we're reading about now. Okay? So, I just wanted to divide that. And it's interesting. There's a first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven plainly taught in the Bible. Okay? Not weird stuff. Or I guess I should say distant. Then follow my thinking here. In Genesis 1 it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Well, there's three heavens. And then here we go. Keep your finger right there. We'll come right back. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 5. We could stay in here all day and just give a couple of breaks and not leave. I'm just going real fast. 2 Peter chapter 3, which they say is the chapter that puts it all together. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3 is a very powerful chapter. Look at verse 5. It says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now, I've read that fast for years, and I explain that as Noah's flood. There's only one problem. The earth is standing out of the water and in the water. That means, that's the picture of, you ever see a bobber? It's half under and half out. It's standing out of the water and in the water. So in this earth, there was a cosmos of water. And that earth was out of the water and in the water. And then the other reason I don't think this is Noah's flood is because look at verse 6. It says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Okay, in Noah's flood, all the animals and all life on the earth perished, but the earth didn't perish. Okay? So, watch this, the earth that then was. So, this makes more sense to me if you, and once again, when I first heard different teachings from it, I couldn't, it was too much, okay? I'll just let you know, it helps me now, and I like it, but watch, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, okay? And then, what's the next verse? I know I'm quoting it to you, but, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness moved upon the face, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Where'd the void and without form come from? Okay? It appears in between Genesis 1 and verse 2. God spoke everything into existence. And then when you read Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, which is the origins of Lucifer, you find he was the anointed cherub that covereth Isaiah 14, 12, and he was put over this spiritual kingdom. Then what? He rebelled, right? His pride caused him to want to be exalted up to where God was. Then God judged this whole world that was a spiritual kingdom with water, and the whole world perished to where it became void and without form. Then you have verse 2 in Genesis 1 is God restoring, speaking it into existence, in 6 days, the earth that was without form and void. Okay? So there's a restoration there. God spoke it all, but it's interesting when you read creation, nothing is created until day 4. You say, well, light was. God just said, okay, when God said, let there be light, God is what? Light. It was more of an announcement of who God is, right? He is light, right? So God didn't make light, right? God announced his presence, and then God divided the firmament from the waters, and you can go through the whole thing. Nothing is created until day 4, okay? Interesting. All right, so it appears to me, this also answers the question when Lucifer fell, and Isaiah 45 and Jeremiah 4 are some other verses you can read. I put 2 Peter up, so you have a restored earth. You have the earth that then was, then we're on this earth, number 2. Okay, you say, why? Because watch this, verse number 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away. That word heavens is universe, which is so awesome. If you ever think about the word universe, think with me just a second. I love the etymology, and your King James Bible is perfect and pure English. All right, so watch this. The word uni means one. A verse is a spoken sentence, right? So the word universe in its basic definition means one single spoken sentence. God spoke the universe into existence. Isn't that awesome? That gives me chill marks. Amen. That gives me. All right, here we go. Back to, watch this. God's going to explode the heavens. This earth is reserved to fire and judgment, which is here. Boom! Everything explodes. The Great White Throne judgment takes place, and then Revelation 21 happens here on the third earth. Here we go. We finish verse 10. It says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements. You know what that word element means? You ever heard of the elemental table? Where everything, all the basics, okay? All of the elements of the universe, God's going to explode. Okay? Very, very key words. Watch this. And melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Okay? If you knew everything is going to get burned. See, I'm very thankful for our house we get to live in. It's very nice. It's going to burn. I have a very nice car. I'm very thankful for it. It's going to burn. Everything is going to be dissolved. There's only one thing that's going to be in heaven when we get there that's down here on this earth, and that's that book. Right? Earth and heaven shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Right? Everything else is burned. If you knew that, why would you live for something that's going to be turned to ashes? That's what the question is. If you knew, be careful what you give your life to. Right? Make sure you live for what's eternal. Not now. Here we go. Now, I just gave you the whole picture, bringing you up to here. Okay. So with that in mind, you've got one, two. Now we're on the third earth. You say, well, does this blow up? It appears, after you read Revelation 21 and 22, that this new heaven and new earth goes into eternity after 45,000 years. Okay? Let's go back to Revelation 21. Okay? What a foundation. Amen? You have a headache yet? I'm not trying to give you a headache. All right? But I don't expect you to understand it all, but I think what Tucker Carlson said is an amazing statement. Right now, our society is so insane. Nobody can make sense of what's going on except Bible-believing Christians. People who read the Bible. I thought that was coming from a lost man. He says, I'm not born again. Really open about it. It's like, come on, man. You know, you're this close. But Tucker Carlson said, the only people that are making sense out of what's going on in the world are people who read the Bible and believe the Bible, right? We're the only ones with our heads screwed on straight. Amen? So, all right, with that in mind, that's because God gives you the whole picture. God tells you where you're at, where you come from, and where you're going. Amen? There's security in that. Tells you what to live for. Watch this. Revelation 21 now. I think we can dive into this. Here we go. Now that you know where we're at, can I give you one more thought? Because I got just a couple minutes. 1,000 generations mentioned 3 times in your Bible. You can only have generations you can't have generations without babies. That's pretty common sense, right? So it appears we'll be in heaven. The rapture takes place, and then during the 7-year tribulation, Jesus comes, and the people, okay, all the armies of the world are destroyed at Armageddon. God kills them all, okay. Then he sets up his rule and reign. Well, there'll be there'll be 3 types of people here in the millennium. Us, if you're saved, we'll have an immortal body, right? We'll rule and reign with Jesus. Then there'll be physical people that are saved. Then there'll be physical people that can have babies that are lost, right? Everybody see that? So there's immortal people and then physical people having babies, all right? The saved people, physical babies, having physical babies, that's how come there's billions of people that are killed here and here in the battle of revolt, okay? When God kills all unbelievers. That doesn't happen. If the rapture took place right now, that would happen 1,007 years from now, okay? Following the timeline, okay? Why am I saying that? Because these people here that are saved in physical bodies will be carried over into the new heaven and new earth. And then for 1,000 generations, they'll have babies. What happens in the millennium? The curse of creation, Romans 8:17, is lifted. All creation groans right now, right? So you got earthquakes and all the mess because we live on a sin-cursed earth. That curse is lifted, which is why the lion lays down with the lamb, right? And the child can play with the poisonous snake, the cockatrice den, right? Because the instincts of the animal will change here. Man is still a sinner. That's why he revolts against God here. But once God goes boom, then the new heaven and new earth, Revelation 22 tells you the sin, the curse is lifted. What curse? The curse off our bodies. To where during this time, there'll be no more need for salvation. People will be born like Adam and Eve were before they sinned. Does that make sense? Okay. They had to eat of the tree of life to stay alive, right? That's what the tree, 2 trees, right? Knowledge of good and evil, knowledge, tree of life. Tree of life kept them alive. And then when they sinned, what'd God do? God said, put an angel in front of the garden, because if they eat of the tree of life, they'll live forever in a sinful body. Okay? Well, when God recreates the heaven, a new heaven and new earth, you can look at it yourself. The tree of knowledge of good and evil isn't there, but the tree of life is. Okay, on the new heaven and new earth. All right, watch this. Go to, let's read here, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Okay, so In Revelation 21 and 22, for the new heaven and new earth, there's two things that are happening. There's a new heaven and new earth, and there's a new Jerusalem, which later in the chapter tells us it's 1,200 furlongs or 1,500 miles cube, right? It's an exact cube that comes down out of heaven with a wall, okay? I know I'm, pardon my art, okay? But I think you get the picture, all right? So, New Jerusalem is the bride of Jesus. So where will we live? In the new heaven and new earth, we'll live in the new Jerusalem. What were the Jews promised by Abraham in Genesis 15? The whole earth. So the Jews will live on the earth. We will live where the bride of Christ will live in the New Jerusalem. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Okay? Prepared as a bride for her husband. So you got the two places now. Here we go. Let's see if we can keep on. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. If you ask somebody, look, you got saved because you didn't want to go to hell. You didn't get saved because you love Jesus so much. That comes later, right? So, but most people get saved because they don't want to die and go to hell and burn forever. Well, then you learn what Jesus did for you and you love him more. But what's the thing you're looking forward to in heaven the most? Somebody says, well, I want to see Jesus. We will see Jesus. I think it's going to be indescribable. It's going to be wonderful. But if you ask people, what are you looking forward to the most in heaven? The verse we just read, God will wipe all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death. Can you imagine no more pain? Can you imagine no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more, it's gone. Somebody said that you say, I want to see the walls of jasper and the streets of gold, and I want to see, we will. But what are you looking forward to most? They say getting old ain't for wimps. Amen? getting old is for, it hurts. Amen, Brother Wilkins? Amen, Dad? So, but can you imagine a world where God lifts the sin curse on our bodies and there is no more? That's probably the most looked forward to thing in heaven, right? It's the it's wonderful to think about. Read the next verse. It says here, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water, of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his son, and he shall be my son. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I wish I could spend more time on these. We've got just a few more minutes that I want to hit some things with you. But right now, Jesus is your Savior. Jews have a Messiah. We have a Savior. The Messiah does not apply to me. Okay? The Messiah is what? God in the flesh, reigning King. Right? From Jerusalem. That's why the Jews have a Messiah. We have a Savior. Why am I saying that? Because as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Right now you're a son of God if you're saved. But here in the new Jerusalem, God says, I'll be your God. Jesus said, who's the Almighty in the verse ahead of that, right? He's the one talking. He said, you'll be my son. So when does Jesus become your father? That's a neat thought. They call it the fatherhood of Jesus. Right now he's our Savior, but one day we'll refer to him as our father. Okay, neat kind of things here. Keep on going because we're running out of time. Watch this. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, wait a second. I thought they're resurrected out of hell, judged, and then cast into the lake of fire in a body that cannot die. Then former things are passed away, totally forgotten. You can read Isaiah 66. You can read all that. That happens here. What's he doing teaching here on the new heaven and new earth? And then he goes right to the lake of fire. Because remember, God's using John to write this 2,000 years ago. So he's telling you of a wonderful place of the glory of God. But for those that don't want it, God, isn't it wonderful? God loves you so much, he won't make you spend eternity with him. Well, I'm an atheist. I know they'll be like that here, but you know what? You know what we tell people? That, well, I'm an atheist. Fine. You can go to hell if you want to. God won't make you spend eternity with him. If you want to die and go to hell and burn forever, have at it. But because he's writing back here, he's telling of what's coming, but it's a reminder. But for everybody that doesn't want it, it goes to the lake of fire, one verse, verse 8, and then it's going to go back to the new heaven and new earth. Amen? So it's a warning, right, to everybody that doesn't, quote, want. Okay, watch this, verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone. Let's see if I can do this real quick. Verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, so here we go. You have a city, and then you have a wall around the city. Okay, I thought this is, if I tried to help you, there's 12 gates, three on each side, and each gate is a pearl. It's solid, made of solid pearl. What an oyster. Okay, what a clam. All right, here we go. So each gate is made of one pearl. Okay, then each gate is named after the 12 tribes. Well, if you look how they camped out, how God camped them out in the wilderness, right? There was three on each side. Okay, this is north. Okay, east was always Judah. Okay, so I'm going to assume that it doesn't say what gates are named what. It just says three on each side, and they're named after the 12 tribes of Israel. Then, watch this, read the next verse. It says, and the wall of the city had 12, verse 14, okay? And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So isn't that interesting? This wall that goes around the Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, has 12 foundations where a list of the 12 apostles are. Hint, which is why anything on the internet that says the apostolic church or this apostle, it's garbage. There's only 12. There was only 12 here, and there's only 12 here. Okay? There are no more apostles. All right? And anybody telling you they're an apostle is a false teacher. Okay? So, here we go. There's 12. The foundations of this wall is the 12 apostles. And then watch this. Just watch this. It says, and he that talked with me, verse 15, had a golden reed to measure the city and the gate thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. That's 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, which I have written in my Bible. That's 216 feet. Okay? 216 feet. Why is that important? Because if this is 1,500 miles high, I don't think God is saying that the wall is 216 feet high. That would almost, it'd be such a small difference. It doesn't say how high the wall is. Every time in Nehemiah and Ezekiel for the millennial temple, every time the wall is mentioned, a handbreadth, it's measured in the thickness of the wall. Not the height. The height of the wall is not given, but the thicknesses of the wall. I think that's interesting, and that makes more sense to me. If, you know, 1,500 miles, that's pretty big. Amen. So the width of the wall is 216 feet. It does not say how high the wall is. Watch this. Look at the end of verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was, and then he's going to list them, jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald. All of these have unique colors. We all know an emerald's green, right? You've got red stones. You have what they call brown bloodstones. All of these jewels have, can you imagine a city, wait a second, where God and the Lamb are the light thereof? No need of the sun, day or night. Can you imagine the light of God, which is brighter than the sun, shining through all of those jewels that God put in the foundation. That's why I don't think we can conceive how beautiful it is. Amen. What a wonderful thought. I think knowing where you're at in your Bible, reading it, will help you describe which heaven. We have a lot of heaven to look forward to. Amen. And I think as you read your Bible, look, I'll say it again. We'll close with this. As things get rough here on the earth, as we get closer to Jesus coming, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. The times of the Gentiles starts with gold, but it ends in clay, mud. Heaven is sounding sweeter all the time. And it ought to be. It ought to be something that you long for and you scripturally think about. I hope it's a help to you. God bless you all. We need to get this room ready for junior church. We'll fold up those tables.